This morning's scripture comes from the book of Psalms, chapter 86, verses 11 through 13. Teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth. Give me an undivided heart to revere your name. I give thanks to you, O Lord my God, with my whole heart, and I will glorify your name forever. For great is your steadfast love towards me. You have delivered my soul from the depths of Sheol. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. If I've not met you before, my name is Andrew Gamblin. I'm one of the pastors here at First United Methodist Church of Alabaster, specifically the youth pastor, but they do let me preach every once in a while. And so you're either in luck or not. You're not lucky, according to how you consider it at the end of the service that I'll be preaching this morning. This past year has been a whirlwind for my family, and if you've heard me speak before, you've heard me go into some details about that, but it's been a crazy year. I'm raising a one-year-old. I spent 11 days in the hospital after emergency surgery and then 3 more weeks on the couch. I do youth ministry, just planned a huge weekend that we had last weekend called Discovery Weekend, and by the way, if you had any part in that, thank you so much. It was an incredible weekend. Thank you. But extended family responsibilities, meetings throughout the week, a wife who works 12-hour shifts, 3 and 4 random days a week. They're never the same days from week to week. Plus teens who want to meet up and have coffee, text messages from them during the middle of the night, scheduling youth events, staff meetings, doing counseling, getting supplies from Walmart, preparing sermons, preaching, etc., etc., etc. My life is crazy. Right? For months, every time someone asked me, and Sherry can testify to this because I told her this many times, for months people would say, have you thought about this, or when are you going to get to that? And I would say, just let me get through Discovery first, right? And then now Discovery's over, and all those things that I've been putting on the back burner are bubbling over. They're boiling over, plus just the daily grind of things that I've got to get done. Plus this week I was asked to do a funeral that I was not expecting to do. Plus I had personal doctor's appointments I wasn't expecting, and my daughter had a doctor's appointment that I had to take her to. My schedule's full. My schedule is full, and it's exhausting. I'm overwhelmed with everything there is to do and no time to do it. And I know I'm not the only one. I know I'm not the only one. We all share this same struggle. We live in this world of high demands, expectations, commitments, sports practices, meetings, families, traffic, appointments, all things taking up and filling up our schedules. From the minute we open our eyes until the minute we close our eyes, it's go, 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 go. And I think the culture that we live in has shaped us for that, right? I mean, the microwaves, the fast food restaurants, text messaging, instant messaging. We have access to every single bit of knowledge we could ever need right in the palm of our hand. So people expect us, we expect us to be able to answer questions instantly, and people expect that from us as well. And not when the boss tells us that they need something done, we can't say that's not in my job description or I don't have time for that. We just have to say, yes, ma'am, or yes, sir, and make it happen. And you have that too. And when we take our child to soccer practice, or our child's playing on the soccer team or whatever team it may be, and the coach extends practice an hour or two longer than it was supposed to be, or they schedule an extra practice this week that you weren't expecting, we can't say, I'm sorry, we all have other plans. No, because then our child loses valuable playing time, right? So we have to sit there and we have to make sure that they're there, and even though we have family scheduled and other appointments. And so here's my problem. Here's my problem. I want to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. I want Jesus to have my whole heart. I want to practice spiritual disciplines such as prayer and Bible study and service with the poor. However, at the end of the day, when I lay my head down on my pillow, it's all I can do to mumble a few words before my eyes are closed and I wake up again to do it all over. I want to read the Bible. I want to memorize Scripture. I want to serve the poor. I want to join a small group. I want to serve on a council at the church. I want to spend an hour or two a week and just walk the new prayer labyrinth. Like, that would be incredible. I want to spend time with God. But even those moments when my schedule isn't so full, even when I have just a couple seconds to catch my breath, It's all I can do to sit in my recliner and make it through a 20-minute episode on Netflix. I'm so exhausted from to-doing my to-do list that my to-doer is given out. I heard that this week from our bookkeeper, Mandy, and I thought it was funny. I know I'm not alone in this. Week after week, I talk to our teenagers. They're going through the same thing. They're so exhausted from their expectations and their commitments and their stress. And I hear from you. I hear from you. You're exhausted too. Some of you are surprised you're still awake because you've been sitting here this long, right? We're so exhausted. And it makes me wonder, how much more of this can we take? How much longer can we last living in this world like this? And so our scripture today is from the book of Psalms. It's written by David, the king of Israel. This is the same David who was a shepherd boy, watched over his father's flocks, fought off the lions and the bears. This is the same David who went down to the brook and gathered the stones and used a slingshot to kill Goliath. The same David who was anointed king of Israel at the age of 25, began working, sat on the throne at the age of 30. The same David who led army after army into battle. The same David who ruled over the nation of Israel for 40 years. That's the David that we find praying this prayer today in Psalm 86. Teach me your way, Lord, that I may rely on your faithfulness. Give me an undivided heart that I may fear your name. As king, David was in charge of the entire nation of Israel. As king, David led armies into battle. He defeated Aram, the Ammonites, the Moabites, the Edomites, the Amalekites, and the Philistines. That's exhausting just saying, much less taking them into battle. Along with his responsibilities as king and leading the armies, we know that David had at least 7 wives, at least 19 sons, at least 2 daughters, and that doesn't count the concubines and the children that he had with his concubines. I think I'm stressed out and maxed out with 1 wife, 1 daughter, and a youth group, right? I can't imagine the stress and the expectation that David carried and the weight that he carried. And even with all of his responsibilities, even with all those different people and the different things pulling for David's attention, David prays, "Give me an undivided heart that I may fear your name." The Hebrew word for undivided is yahid, which means joined, and it's from the root word yahad, which means unite. So David is asking God to unite their hearts. David prays, "God, make my heart united with your heart. Make the things you think about the things I think about. Make the things that you love the things that I love. Unite our hearts." And so we find David in this tug of war between, "God, guide me. Empower me by your Holy Spirit." And being lured by his own affections, expectations, and responsibilities. How many times in life have you found yourself in that same tug of war? That same place. God, I want to have an undivided heart. I want my affections to be towards you. But before you can even finish praying the prayer, somebody's screaming from downstairs, "Have you seen my shoes?" Or the cell phone rings, or you're running late for a meeting. No matter how hard you try, no matter what you do, there just never seems to be enough hours in the day. There's 2 people in David's story I want us to look at this morning. First is King Saul. King Saul was the king who sat on the throne while David was growing up. So when David was a shepherd boy, when David killed Goliath, and then David took over for King Saul when Saul was taken out of the throne. When we look at the life of Saul, we see that Saul is very interested in himself. He thinks a lot of himself. And he's very successful. While Saul is king, there was a prophet named Samuel. And Samuel would hear this message from God, and then he would advise Saul on what God was trying to say or wanted Saul to do. So one day Saul's army was ready to go down, march down to Gilgal to fight the Philistines. And Samuel said, "Y'all go on, get ready, get prepared at Gilgal, but do not go into battle until I arrive and make a sacrifice to God." So Saul takes the army down, they get ready, and day after day passes, and there's no sign of Samuel. After 7 days, Saul is tired of waiting. He's ready to go into battle. And so Saul says, "Fine, we don't need Samuel. I'll just make the sacrifice to God myself." So Saul finishes making the sacrifice about the time Samuel walks up. And Samuel says, "You shouldn't have done that." And we'll read in 1 Samuel 13 what Samuel said to Saul. Verse 13 and 14. "Saul, you have done a foolish thing," Samuel said. "You have not kept the command of the Lord your God gave you. If you had kept the command, you would have established your kingdom over Israel for all time. But now your kingdom will not endure. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart and appointed him as ruler of his people because you have not kept the Lord's command." So basically, Saul, you lived your life doing what was important to you. You put your wants and your needs first and not kept God first. If you had put God first, all these other things that were important to you would have been given to you. But because you put yourself first and not God first, all these things are going to be taken away from you. And that's when David was anointed as king of Israel. And so now I want us to look at David's story. David was a little different than Saul. And we see Paul talking about David in the book of Acts. Paul is preaching a sermon to the church at Antioch, and this is what he says about David. "After removing Saul, he made David their king. God testified concerning him, 'I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do.'" So can you see the difference? Can you see the difference? Saul did not keep the Lord's commands. David did everything God wanted him to do. Saul was removed from leadership. David is one of the greatest kings of all time. In fact, Jesus was born through David's bloodline. Apparently, even though David didn't have it all together, even though he struggled with sin, even though he missed some days of Bible journaling and posting an inspirational picture on Instagram, even though he missed some of these things, he was on to something. You see, the Bible calls David a man after God's heart because David would do whatever God wanted him to do. So back in January, we took a group of 16 students to the beach for a senior high retreat, and our speaker, Nathan Carden, led us a session called Stop Being a Christian. Sherry mentioned this a few weeks back in a sermon she preached. But he started out, Nathan asked the students, how many times in the New Testament is the word Christian used? And there were some guesses. There were some guesses and some educated guesses, some just way out there guesses. But the answer is three. The word Christian is used three times in the New Testament. And so then he asked, how many times in the New Testament is the word disciple used? 242 times the word disciple is used. So the question that he asked, and I'll ask you today, do you think it's more important to be a Christian or to be a disciple? Which one's more important? Now my argument, and maybe your argument, is that those words are synonymous. That's what I thought. But when I dug a little deeper into them, I noticed that there was a small difference. And I asked three of our senior high students to help me out, to give me an explanation for you. So Zach, one of our 12th graders, he said, "A Christian believes in God. A disciple strives to be like God." Molly, a 9th grader, said, "A Christian is someone who believes in Jesus. A disciple is someone who actually does God-like actions." And Sam, a 10th grader, said, "A Christian is someone who says they believe in God and it covers a broad topic. A disciple is a person who wants to mirror Jesus and take his advice on any situation." So do you understand the difference? A Christian believes in Jesus. A disciple lives like Jesus. A Christian knows about God. A disciple does what God says to do. Being a disciple isn't a new concept, though. Jewish rabbis, they had disciples ever since the beginning of having rabbis. The rabbis would choose students. These students would be their disciples. They would follow them around wherever the rabbi went. The rabbis would teach them everything they knew. The disciples would ask the rabbi questions about how the rabbi would handle certain situations, what the rabbi thought about certain topics. And it was the disciples' ultimate goal to mirror their rabbi. As disciples of Jesus, our ultimate goal should be to mirror Jesus to the world. We should unite our hearts with his heart. We should imitate his actions so that when people look at us, they see the reflection of Jesus. So what does that actually look like for us? Does that mean that we should build this special prayer closet at our house and stay in it 24/7? Does it mean that we should only post scripture and inspirational quotes to Facebook? Does it mean that we stop eating all food except for pita bread and grape juice? What does it look like for us? Does it mean pulling our kids out of every single thing they do and staying at home for family prayer and devotion? What does it look like? Well, I think if we want to mirror the life of Jesus, if we want to be a disciple of Jesus, then we look at the life of Jesus. That's what the disciples did. They followed Jesus around. They asked him questions. They watched how he lived his life. And then they would just do that, do whatever he had done. So let's look at the life of Jesus. We see Jesus in the temple praying, worshiping. We see Jesus in the temple reading scripture. We know he had scripture memorized because he would quote it while he was teaching. We see Jesus retreating to the garden to pray alone. We see Jesus serving the poor. But we also see Jesus at a wedding celebration. We also see Jesus working in his dad's workshop. We also see Jesus going fishing. We also see Jesus having breakfast at a camp out on the beach. So this life that we see Jesus live, it wasn't secluded in prayer for 12 hours a day. Jesus lived a pretty normal life. But it was well balanced. It was a well balanced life. He knew he needed time alone to talk with his Father. He knew that he needed to know the scripture because one day the enemy would test him and he needed to be able to fight against the enemy. He knew he needed to unite his heart with God so that he could bring hope and healing to the sick and the lost. When we see the life of Jesus, we see a heart that is united with God's heart, and it's also full of friends and adventure. We see a well-balanced life. And so Jesus knew the importance of living this balanced life. He knew the importance of friends and family and responsibilities. But he also knew that if he didn't know the scripture, if he didn't spend time in prayer, then when times got hard, when the exhaustion set in, when the persecution came, he wouldn't know how to handle it. He wouldn't be able to handle it well because he wasn't prepared. So if we are disciples of Christ, what do our lives need to look like? Duffy Daugherty was the head football coach of Michigan State Spartans from 1954 to 1972. Some of y'all may know the story, may know of Coach Daugherty. But during this road game against UCLA, the score was tied at 14, and there were just a few seconds left in the game. So the Spartans had driven the ball into the scoring range, and they were poised for the win. Daugherty sent in his kicker, a guy named Dave Kayser, to make the kick and win the game. The ball was snapped. It was kicked towards the end zone. But instead of watching the ball go through the uprights, the kicker turned and looked at the ref. Now, for those of us who are not sports fans, I didn't get it, okay? But for y'all that are sports fans, you know that's crazy. The kicker always watches the ball to go through the uprights. And so Coach Daugherty asked the kicker about it when the game was over. And the kicker said, "Coach, I didn't want to tell you this, but I left my contact lenses at the hotel. I couldn't see the ball, and I couldn't see the uprights. I had to watch the ref to see if it had went in." He had scored, and Michigan won the game. But you see, the way he did it, it didn't happen by accident. He had practiced, and he had been so devoted that he didn't need to see it. He knew the angle. He knew the distance. He knew what it was going to take to get that ball through the uprights. Having an undivided heart doesn't just happen by accident. Being a disciple for Christ does not just happen by accident. Having confidence in who God is and who he made you to be doesn't just happen by accident without any effort. It takes practice. It takes dedication. It takes making sure your priorities are in the right order. This past weekend on Friday night, well, the whole weekend, students give the talks. And on Friday night, Sam Pierce gave the talk. His proud parents are sitting right over here. But he used this really cool analogy, visual, whatever. And I'm going to show it to you because it kind of goes along with what I'm talking about today. So I've got a fishbowl here. I'm going to fill it with these large rocks. All right. So the bowl is full, right, with large rocks? No. Because I can fit all these small pebbles in also. And so now I ask you, is the bowl full? I don't see any heads shaking. Do you think the bowl's full or not? It's not full, right? Because I can fit water in there too. All right, he overflowed the bowl. I'm going to try not to. There we go. Okay, now is the bowl full? Yes, the bowl is full. Now, what would have happened if I had put the water in first? I couldn't fit the rocks and the pebbles also. Only the water would have been able to fit. But because I prioritized what went in first, I was able to fit it all in. So what if we consider that the large rocks are God and our spiritual disciplines and worship? And what if the pebbles are family and meetings and jobs and all that? And then what if the water is Netflix and college sports games and whatever else that I'm going to step on your toes about, right? What if we put God in first, and then the pebbles, and then the water? What if we put them in the right order? We're able to fit it all in. But if we do all those things that don't matter first, we don't have time for the other. Can you imagine how our lives would be different if we would begin filling our time in the correct order of priorities? Can you imagine how our bad days wouldn't seem so bad if we had practiced and knew that God was for us and not against us? If we knew that He would never leave us and never forsake us, can you imagine what it would look like if we were so tuned in to God, to talking to God, to praying, that it wasn't awkward on those days that we really needed to pray, because we'd been praying all throughout and we knew we had developed a prayer habit, a prayer life? Can you imagine the change you would see in yourself, the change you would see in your family, the change that you would see in your physical exhaustion? Can you imagine the change that we would see in the church, the change that we would see in the world, if we all began to get our priorities in the right order? If we united our hearts with God, we'd no longer have to wonder, what would Jesus do? We'd just know, because we were so united with the heart of God. Remember, Saul lost everything because he didn't do what God asked him to do. David gained everything because he did what God asked him to do. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.